Our study tonight is out of the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, discerning the Father's and the Spirit's testimonies about Jesus. The first epistle of John was written to counter heretical or false views, so the epistle provides discernment and is thus filled with contrasts, light and darkness, love of the world and love of God, children of God and children of the devil, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist. So we view the epistle for much-needed spiritual discernment in today's world, and we study 1 John 5, 6 through 12, on discerning the true authoritative testimonies of God, the Holy Spirit, and of God the Father about Christ for our edification. See, in John's day, there was a lot of false views about Jesus that were circulating. And as an apostle who had heard the Lord Jesus Christ and walked with him, who had actually heard the voice of God the Father at least on two occasions himself, and how he testified, John is writing as an apostle, and he's letting Christians know exactly what happened and exactly who Jesus is and what he is, what his testimony is from God the Father's perspective and also from God the Holy Spirit's perspective, and that's what this passage is about. So I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. We'll explain this in a little bit. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record. There should be a period, and the rest of verse 7 and all of verse 8 are not in the original Greek manuscripts. They're in later Latin manuscripts, so we don't believe that that's part of the word. So I skip down to verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that does not believe God has made him a liar. Who believeth not, God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the life he's talking about is eternal life. And we'll talk about that. Well, when John first wrote this epistle, 1 John around AD 90, we believe, many false teachers had risen and countered the apostles' testimony about the Lord Jesus. So to counter these errors, 1 John 5, 6 to 12, John wrote of the true authoritative testimonies of the Holy Spirit and God the Father about Jesus to give his believing readers assurances of the truth about the Lord Jesus. First of all, John wrote about the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He has all the attributes of God. He's eternal, just like God the Father is God, just like God the Son is God. So, in stating that Christ came not only by water, but also by blood, John countered the heretic Cerinthus, who taught that the divine Christ descended on the man Jesus at his baptism, that's the water, but left him before his crucifixion. That's what the word blood is referring to. However, the Holy Spirit had witnessed by the Old Testament prophets. We know that he caused the Old Testament prophets to write in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. And by John the Baptist. Remember in Luke 1:15, the Holy Spirit was going to be on John. And in John 1, 29 to 34, he said that the one who called me, the one who sent me, that's the Holy Spirit, told me upon whom I see that dove descending, that's the Son of God. And John saw the Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove, so he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. That Messiah was God incarnate in life, in death, in his resurrection, and in his coming kingdom. I wrote down Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and Isaiah 53, 11 to 7. Now, Isaiah 53, 3 to 11 talks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was predicted Isaiah lived about 700 B.C., so over 730 years before the birth of Christ. The detailed descriptions of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is written by Isaiah. But it's interesting that in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, he talks about this same Jesus. And he says, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And then it goes on and says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he's talking about a kingdom, and he's still the Mighty God. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stop being God at his crucifixion. He was God at his baptism. He's God at his crucifixion. He's God at his burial, his resurrection. He's God at his ascension. He's God at his second coming. And he's God at the kingdom. And that's according to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Now, John the Baptist clearly testified that Jesus was not only the Son of God as to his deity, but that he was also the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world by way of his Christ's sacrificial death. So the Son of God is also the Lamb of God, which means he's the Son of God at his death when he takes away the sins of the world. So once again, you got Christ coming by water, Christ coming by the blood. So the historical record of Christ's baptism with the confirmation of the Holy Spirit's coming upon Jesus in the form of a dove, according to John 1, 32 and 33, coupled with the Spirit's leading John to testify of Jesus' person as the Son of God and the Lamb of God in John 1, 33 and Luke 1, 15, all agreed, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. There was the Holy Spirit, then the experience of Christ at his baptism, the experience of Christ at his crucifixion, regarding Christ's deity at his baptism and at his death. 1 John 5, 6b, actually to 7a. I wrote to 8, but it should be to 7a. And I put in parentheses once again, the King James Version words beginning with the phrase in heaven in verse 7 and ending with the phrase in earth in verse 8 are not in any early Greek manuscript, only in later Latin ones. Now, the King James Version is a wonderful version. Beautiful language. It was written with Elizabethan English, which is English at its peak. Unfortunately, it used an inferior manuscript, the Textus Receptus, and that's why it included these quotes from Latin manuscripts. John then wrote about the testimony of God the Father about Jesus Christ in verses 9 through 12. If Deuteronomy 19:15 directs that we are to believe the witness of two or more human beings, we must certainly accept the witness of God, which is infinitely greater than man's witness. Accordingly, John wrote of the witness of God the Father regarding the Lord Jesus in verses 9b to 12. John, Peter, and James had personally heard God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration say of Jesus, quote, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, the word for son in Greek is huios. Huios is a son after his bar mitzvah, which means he's co-equal with his father. So here's the father saying, "This is my equal, my son, my post-bar mitzvah son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." In other words, that was a command that Peter, James, and John would never forget. This is God the Father telling them to hear the Lord Jesus. Later, in John chapter 12, verse 28 in the King James Version, after Jesus asked, "Father, glorify thy name," in front of Jesus' disciples and a crowd of Hebrews at the Feast of Passover just before Jesus died on the cross. And you know, and we know from John 12, 27 that Jesus was talking at that particular point, concerned about the fact that he was going to die on the cross, but he said, "I have to go through with this." And that's when the Father spoke. The Father answered Jesus when he had asked, "Father, glorify thy name." The Father answered, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Father had glorified the Son in his earthly ministry. He was going to glorify it again. When? At the cross. The cross. The Father thus said that as he had glorified himself in Jesus' life, he would do so in Jesus' death. Once again, you got the emphasis on the water, the emphasis on the blood. These verbal testimonies by God the Father about his Son, Jesus Christ, regarding his life and death, thus not only align with the witness of the Holy Spirit about these things, but to refuse to accept these claims about Christ is to reject God the Father's witness about him, and that's heavy. So the record that the Father approved includes Christ's claim that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son Jesus. He who has the Son through faith in Christ has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I'm thinking of the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus, we believe, is speaking at this point, not John. And Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So that's a testimony that God the Father, in sanctioning the words of the Son, that's the testimony that God the Father would completely sanction, John 3:16. It's interesting, when Martin Luther was dying, he was quoting John 3:16 as he went out into eternity, that he was holding on to that firmly. That was his hope, not the sacraments of the Catholic Church or anything. It was believing in Jesus as John 3:16 taught. So, the testimonies of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, certify that Jesus is the Son of God at his baptism, at his death, at his burial, at his resurrection, and coming eternal kingdom, and that believing in him results in one's having eternal life, where not believing in him means one does not have eternal life. So may we believe the testimony about Christ by the Holy Spirit and God the Father, that we might have eternal life. I would hope that everyone in our prayer meeting tonight has made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you haven't, I would encourage you to make the decision immediately. The reason is the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So we don't get a second chance beyond this life. So we have to make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior in this life. So I always encourage people, believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. By faith in him, you'll have eternal life. And then number two, may we believers hold to these truths, encountering errant denials of them for our spiritual edification. You know, it's something that you never tire of hearing a testimony. If you're a Christian, you never tire of hearing the testimony about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did on the cross. And here we've got testimony by God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. They got two members of the Trinity speaking about the third member of the Trinity. It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, we have John the Baptist ministry, that's true. We've got the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, you've got God the Father. And so John is trying to hammer this home. He wants his readers to believe in Jesus Christ, because that's what God the Father wants. So God the Holy Spirit wants. There's an account that an illustration that I've used before. We used to have three balls. There's a big ball, and inside of that, there's another ball, and inside that is a small ball, three balls. And pretend that the smallest ball is eternal life, okay? Then the ball that's covering that eternal life, that ball, the second ball, is the Lord Jesus. The third ball is you and me. If we have the second ball, the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got the third ball. We've got the eternal life inside that. If we don't have Jesus Christ, the second ball, we don't have the third ball, the little tiny one. So in order to have eternal life, we have to have Jesus. And we get Jesus when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's that simple. And I that we'd all make that decision.